as well. They reject the message. They like him as a miracle worker, but they're not crazy about him as the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God in the flesh. They don't get that, and they reject him. And so, as I was studying that, I got to thinking about what it must have felt like for Christ to be rejected. Now we say, okay, he's God, and he's got a plan, and he's coming. But he's also human, and he is going to tell us that he is being tested and tempted in all parts like us, so that he can be our great high priest, so that he can know what it feels like to wear this human body and to be brought up in families and to experience all the things that go in life. And one of the things he's experiencing here personally, as we get quite a look at it, is rejection. And so as I was thinking through that, I came to my own mind, and I don't think I've ever shared this with anybody, even my family or anything. It's just something out of my past. But probably the hardest emotional time in my life that I can look back on. I look back on some things that were tough, and you live through them, and you trust God and whatnot. But the hardest thing I think I ever experienced was what I thought was the rejection of my father's love. There was a time when I was about junior higher that, my brother was 4 years older than me. And just to give you an idea, he grew a full beard when he was a freshman in high school. He probably weighed, as a freshman in high school, he probably weighed 145 pounds. He was a star running back, an athlete. But at home, he was a worker. And we lived on a farm, and it was post holes and splitting wood and all those things. And in kind of contrast to that, when I was a freshman, they weighed you in, and then they checked the scale again to see why it wasn't moving, the arm wasn't moving. And I think it was 92 pounds. And I was soaking wet at the time. And so I'm small. Haven't begun hardly to grow yet. And as far as staying up with my older brother, who's 4 years older, it was just not there. And my dad liked to work, and he wanted to get things done, and he wanted post holes dug and wood split and all those kinds of things. And I can remember many times when I couldn't keep up. And it was on one of those occasions, and I don't remember the specifics of it, but I do remember the result of it, that I very definitely had the notion that I didn't measure up to what my dad wanted. And to me, that became rejection. Who am I? And I can tell you, how old am I? We just did the marriage thing. Now it's 79. 79. That's what I am. And memory's not going at all. It's good. It's sharp. And but that sense of not measuring up, the sense of rejection. And I remember the feeling that it was so gut-wrenching. And look back on it, it was a total overreaction to whatever was happening. That's for sure. But it was real to me. And I decided that I wouldn't completely run away because I wouldn't, where we live, been a long ways to run away to someplace. And so I decided that it would go down and down toward the creek. And down there, I can still remember it, there was a one of our sows had farrowed down between some logs, and Dad had taken some tin down there and put over it for a shelter for her and put hay under that. And I can remember going down there and just to my hideout and just emotionally just heartbroken. And it's a feeling that, you know, it's hard to describe, to not measure up, to not meet the expectations of Dad. Now, am I talking about anything that you've ever experienced? Not maybe it's not meeting the expectations of a husband, or the expectations of a wife, or just maybe a boss. Maybe that sense that it just aches, it just hurts. And as I read this passage this morning, this is the ultimate rejection. It's the Creator of the universe coming to his own people and they don't accept him. Matthew chapter 12, if you back up to verse 14, it says, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him." They not only didn't respect him, they didn't accept him, they wanted to kill him because they were so mad, so angry at what they thought they were going to get with the Messiah and what this guy turns out to be. And it's at this dark, dark hour that Matthew goes back to Isaiah 42. Remember, we've been in up at camp, we were in Isaiah 53. He goes back to Isaiah 42 and kind of quotes, he doesn't quote it verbatim, he kind of interprets it. When he has just noted this rejection by the Jews, he says this, follow with me in 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew, aware that they wanted to destroy him. They followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And so this is going back to Isaiah 42, and he's kind of interpreting it for us. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. This is God speaking through a prophet telling us what the Messiah is going to be like. Okay. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles, and he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will have hope. That word picture that Isaiah was giving was one of a person that didn't come to quarrel, didn't come to fight, didn't come in pomp and ceremony. He came gently, humbly, to help those who were hurting. And the Jewish leaders didn't care about those who were hurting. That wasn't the issue for them. Theirs was about power. Theirs was about money. Theirs was about influence. Theirs was about keeping the homeland peaceful under Rome. Don't rock the boat. We got it pretty good. Well, they had it pretty good, especially the Jewish leaders. But the rest of the people didn't have it so well. And so Matthew's answer through the Holy Spirit to Christ's rejection is to say, okay, that's who you think he is. You've missed the boat on who he is. Let me tell you who he is. He is the Messiah that you should have known about from Isaiah chapter 42. What? Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. Now, it's an interesting thing there because the word translated servant is not the usual word that is used for servant. It's pious. It's a word that can also be translated son. So it's interesting because it's a combination of God saying, he is my son servant. And so for Jesus, when the world rejects him, what's he going to fall back on? What's foremost in his mind? My Father says, I am the son servant. And then he goes on to say, I'm his beloved, in whom my soul is pleased. Now that's right there is something that I think that every human being, and especially when you're young, wants to know. Are you pleased with me? Yes, I'm ornery. Yes, I don't think very well before I do things. Yes, I make some bad mistakes. Yes, I might not be able to remember to do the job just exactly the way you told me to do it. Okay. But are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with me? You know, there is an awful wave going around the world right now, especially in young hearts. Broken homes, maybe good homes, but a lot of internet, a lot of social media. And so they come to that time early in their life when they're not sure who they are. They're not sure if people are pleased with them, if their parents are pleased with them, or their friends are pleased with them. Maybe they're not measuring up. And one of the things that's happening, especially with young girls, is maybe it would be better if I was a boy. Maybe it would be better if I was a boy. Maybe that's better than who I am. We just went down and had dinner with Josh down at Olive Garden. He's serving down there, and so we went down to give him a hard time and have him wait on us in Chico. And he was just relating. A lady came in, and she had three sons. As he went to wait on him, the lady made sure that he knew that the third son was actually a she. Three sons. One of them would like to be identified as a she. Now, we can look at that and say, how crazy can we get? But what's the issue? The issue is those young people don't realize who they are. They don't realize that they've been created for a purpose, a special purpose. A young girl created for only things that a woman can do. The intuitions and the intellect and the empathy and all, and whatever that God has placed them in her hormones and all the rest. God has done all that. And he has a purpose for that. And one of the tragedies of our day is that people that should know better say, well, okay, maybe if you want to be a girl, you can be a girl. Or maybe you want to be a boy, you can be a boy. No, no. God cries out to that and says, no. Turn with me to 139. It's Psalm 139. Just have to read it. Y'all, probably most of you know it. I've quoted it, know it's there, but Psalm 139. What's the Bible say about his creation? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Hey, I feel rejected today. I'm not measuring up to what my dad thought. But who am I? And I had an aunt that came and she talked to me about this very thing. God loves you and you're created for a purpose. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there's a word of my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the earth, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, excuse me, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Excuse me. Been battling a little. Indigestion or congestion. Yeah. This is what God is telling parents. God is telling young people. God is telling the church. Don't buy into that stuff. Help them. Help them. God has designed them for a purpose. So the answer to that is the same answer that Jesus heard. Jesus is told through the prophet, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is pleased. Outside of Christ, we can't please God. But in Christ, when we put our life, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become in Christ. And in Christ, God the Father looks at us and he is pleased. Yes, you're going to sin. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. Yes, you're going to fall short. But you're going to ask forgiveness. You're going to repent from your sin. And you might have to repent over and over and over. As I mentioned up here, talking about marriage over these years. I'm not kidding. Sin doesn't go away with age. Selfishness doesn't go away. It's still there. You have to confess it. You have to, hey, Lord, help me with this. But I'm in Christ. I am not displeasing to God. He is happy with me. Why? Because his Son forgave all those sins and covered me with his own righteousness. And so that's the answer to life. That's the answer to rejection. That's the answer to failure. That's the answer to not measuring up. God can love me unconditionally because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Dare I ask, in an audience like this, dare I ask, would you share, have you ever had a time of rejection or huge disappointment or feeling like a failure? And if you did, how'd you work through it? Is God, or are you dealing with that now? Anybody have these in their experience? Oh, that's kind of a crazy thing to ask, isn't it? Yes. Wait! Stand right there, young man. Because we want to hear. And we want you to turn this mic on because I can't. Because I'm old and stupid. Push it. Tell us who you are.
You should say something too. Well, you guys know who I am. I robbed a Safeway in Anderson. The only way that I'm standing here right now is because our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he saved my life. So I thank him for that every day.
Was it hard to face people?
Well, I'm a ward. Yeah. It was hard to come back. Yeah. But you just got to know that the Lord loves you, and if your Christian brothers and sisters really, truly, I mean, they're going to love you too, no matter who you are or what you've done. And everyone has a past. No matter what you do, you can always get through it with Jesus. That's the only way.
You didn't have to rob somebody. You could just... Now, you don't have to get up and speak. Just give me a show of hands. You ever been a time when you really felt like a failure? Some of you are honest. Some of you are lying. Some of you... No. Exactly. Exactly. It's part of life. It's part of being a human. It's part of having feet of clay. Sometimes it's not true. I tell you my story, and I think I was overreacting to what my dad said or whatever it was, but it was a reality to me. And but who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? He said, he's my beloved son. The Lord says, the Father says about his Son Jesus, he's my beloved, my agape Son, servant, in whom my soul is well pleased. As a Christian, with your sins forgiven, you can get up every morning, no matter what your past is, search your heart, confess your sins, and know that God is pleased with you. He is pleased with you. And he's built you for a purpose. Sometimes it takes a little while to get going on that purpose. But he's built you for that. He's got a ministry for you. He's got other people's lives to change by your life. We're going to take communion, and the deacons are going to come, and the gentlemen are going to come and pass out the elements, and I'd like you to have you pass, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at that communion passage for a little bit. See, what happened here in Matthew chapter 12, at the worst possible time, at the darkest hour, when the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, is being rejected, and not just rejected, trying to figure out how to kill him, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, drops us a little beautiful nugget in there and says, oh, that's how you think about him. Here's how I think about him. He is the majestic Son of God. He is my son. He's my servant. He's there on a purpose. He's there on a mission. And I am well pleased with what he's doing on his mission. That's pretty special. As we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a couple of interesting things. I'm just studying about this a little bit lately. 1 Corinthians was written before the Gospels. So when Paul is saying what he says here, he's not really getting it from what one of the other writers wrote. Now, he may have talked to them, but it wasn't something they had yet written. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So, God has delivered to Paul, supernaturally to Paul, what happened that night at the Passover dinner. Paul wasn't there. Paul hadn't become a Christian yet. Jesus told him. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now here we go again. We have the darkest night, and it's going to be contrasted to God giving us the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and the wine and explaining who he is and what he's doing. God likes to do that. God likes to appear at the darkest time to us. And it's probably because we're at the end of a rope. The darkest hour, the night in which he was betrayed. He could have said the night of the Passover. He could have said Thursday. Number of things he could have said. But he says, in the night he was betrayed, this is what he did. Why do we study this scripture? Why do we have these Bible studies? And why do guys get up in front and try to explain the scripture? What's the purpose of this whole thing? And this is something I want for you, some of you that may have not studied scripture much at all. Remember this. We study the scripture so that we can know who our Creator is and come to love him more. You see, God gave us the scripture so that we could wake up one morning, or maybe go out at night and look up into the stars and go, who am I? What is this all about? Thank you. Who made these stars? Who made this world? And then the scripture tells us. And it starts right out with creation. But one of the things that you're going to find in scripture is that from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation, it all is about Jesus going to the cross. That's what the whole book is about. When you get into those Old Testament laws, and you get into the Old Testament temple, and you get into the Old Testament sacrifices, and you get into the Old Testament characters, what are the lessons? What's the point? The point is that God created us, man has sinned, and Jesus Christ is going to come, we're looking in the Old Testament, is going to come and die for the sins of man. And we look back on that. But every one of those stories, every book, is Jesus Christ. Last week, Matt's teaching on how they had the law all messed up and added all these things to it. And then he ends by saying, well, what is it? Well, so what's the total of it all? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's loving the Lord Jesus for what he did for you. See, so no matter where you go in the book, look at it as, how does this show me, how do I learn from the story that I'm a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for me? And you look back and you see the sacrifices, they all are moving toward Jesus Christ dying on the cross. They all make sense by the time Jesus gets to the cross. So they missed it. The Jewish leaders of their day, they missed it. But some didn't. And that's the times that we live in. Don't get discouraged. People are going to hate Christians more and more and more and more. They are. That's just the way it is. That's what's happening. But Jesus is pulling out his people. And he's rescuing boys and girls and men and women from the pit. That's what he does. And we get to be part of that. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, let me stop there on remembrance. I want to say something about remembrance. Because in the Jewish mind, to remember something wasn't to go, oh yeah, that's right, I remember my birthday in 1962 or whatever. Oh yeah, that's it. That's not the full meaning of what they meant by remembering. What they meant by remembering something was to close out everything and to remember what happened in such a way that it's like you're there right now. It's like me in the Shasta College gymnasium seeing that gal down at the other end of the court shooting baskets. And I can say, oh yeah, yeah. Or I can stop and think about that and say, oh, that was my first real heart stopper with my wife Patty. Yeah. And if I sit and think about that, I can take myself right back to the gym. I can see two girls down there playing, and I can see my buddy and I going down. Say, let's go down and play horse with them. Or horse around with them. But that's what it means when he says remembering. Now, we were up at camp, and we had baptisms. And I think there were 11 of you that were baptized. You see, baptism is the beginning of the journey. That's God gives us that to mark the beginning of the journey with Him, and to let other people know that we've started on this journey of trusting Christ as our Savior. But it's just the beginning. Communion is something that the Lord tells us to do on a regular basis, to go back in our mind and appreciate Him going to the cross for us, shedding His blood for us, clearing up our conscience, and spending time with Him. That's what communion is all about. In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. For this, as often as you think of it, remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink, and eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So you have looking back at His death, you're looking forward to His coming again. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being the bread of life. We thank You for going to the cross for us. We thank You for the new life that You've put into so many in this room with that forgiveness, that new covenant, which is, hey, your sins are now forgiven. No more taking the lamb to the slaughter. No more sacrificing the pigeon or whatever they were doing. No, it's a new covenant. I am the sacrifice. I am substituted for You. I am forgiving Your sins. Thank You, Lord, for going to the cross for us. Thank You for the bread that represents that. In Christ's name, amen. In the same way, He took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank You, Heavenly Father, for You told us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And You worked that out through the whole Old Testament. And then a couple thousand years ago, You became the sacrificial lamb and gave Your blood for us. May every time we take the bread and take the cup, we go back to the cross and remember what You've done for us. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to wrap up. Not going to stay much longer, but do you have something on your mind that you want to say to the group? What the Lord's been doing with you? I've had them lock the doors. We can't leave. I've got a minimum amount of testimony that I got to hear before we go. It's a secret number and I have it behind my back. Lord, doing something in your life? You want to share it? Oh, it's a scary thing. Get right up here, young man. Were you just baptized? Were you the one that just got out of prison or something?
Yeah.
Oh, this is a crazy world, isn't it?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It is crazy. So, as you guys know, I've been through
and all that. Here, I'm going to hold this up here. You hold this up close. Because, okay. You know what? I took all this time to get you up here, and I want him to hear you.
I wasn't going to tell this story, but I guess I'll tell it since no one else wants to talk yet, but maybe I can break the ice. So yeah, like I was saying, I've been through all the struggles and everything, and well, in my addiction, one thing that like was kind of appealing to me was scratch off lottery tickets, and so.
Now, careful. Okay, I think you might be touching a sore spot here. Keep going.
Yeah. So the other day I was in the store and I was like, I was buying a couple things. Like, okay, one more thing. So I ran back, grabbed a Monster, ran back to the counter. I was like, oh, one more thing. Ran back, grabbed some peanuts. I'm like, okay, fine, I'll do it. So I bought 10 $1 scratchers off the same roll. And anyways, I did it. And I scratched them. I won like $5 on one and a new ticket on another one. And I'm like, okay, that's not bad, you know, whatever. And so, and then I was thinking, man, I shouldn't have done that. You know, it's kind of like relapsing, I felt like. Or something. Not really, but I was like,
yeah,
I feel
yeah,
kind
but
of
really.
Bad. I was yeah. like, I wonder, I know it's not performance based or anything, you know, and all that, but I was like, man, I got to pray about this. So I prayed to God. I'm like, God, I'm sorry. I bought these tickets, you know, and I feel bad about it, you know, and I know that I'm just going to pray about it and just, you know, maybe I'll feel better. And as soon as I prayed about it, you know, I said, amen. And I'm just standing there and, my little sister goes to the glove compartment of the truck, not even 10 minutes after I prayed about it, and grabs the scratcher, finds them in the truck, grabs them, brings them to my grandpa and says, look, what are these? And my grandpa looks, says, are these yours? I said, oh yeah, I was feeling lucky. And so, oh yeah, they're Nick's. So put them back. And I was just like, man, there it is right there. It's like, it's all right. You know, bought some scratchers and it was just like God talking to me, telling me, it's all right. No one cares. You know, it's okay. So, yeah, that's my little story.
He got up at camp and started to give his testimony and said he got saved in prison and wanted to get out. And then he said, well, I've been out a week. And then all right. We are a work in progress.
We are a work in progress. You are a work in progress. Somebody else want to share something?
We all do stuff, and we expect to be in trouble with God, and then we get in trouble with God because we see our sin. And then you embrace the gospel, and you say, okay, yeah, God, you forgave me. All right. Clean slate, right? Now I'm going to be good now, right? I got it from here. That's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a lie. If you don't think it's a lie, just like try it for a minute and watch how it's a lie. It's hard to constantly come back and realize that's what we are. That's what we all are. Try to polish the outside and stuff. But that's a lie. Don't believe a lie. You know where the peace is.
Confess your sin. All right, you're just about out of a chance. I was only going to do three. The elder's going to be mad at me because we're going late. It's not my fault. It's you. You won't stand up and tell us something about the Lord. It's your fault. Yes, ma'am. Praise God. Don't let her out of here without introducing yourself. Turn, because there's a guy in the back can't hear worth beans.
For those of you guys who don't know, my wife and I, Lauren, lived on the East Coast for the last 5 years. We had our first little one who a lot of you guys have held or been passed around. And Lauren and I started having some struggles, you know, first kid on the East Coast, completely away from family and things like that. And, you know, any of you guys that have kids or little ones know it's really hard to do anything without your support system. So around the time that Tally started running around the house and, you know, being a kid, we opted to try to figure out how to move home. And when we decided to do that, we didn't really have a great plan. You know, moving from Virginia outside of D.C. to back to Reading, back home, a place that I thought I would never come back to. And, you know, my dad's company got started up again, and he just kind of called me and said, hey, buddy, I'm looking for somebody to come help join our team. And I think it's a good fit for you, and I think we can make this work again. And so we did. So we packed everything up. Dad came out and got us. Lauren flew home with my little one and the cat on an airplane all by herself with a cat. And we came home, and it's working. You know, we're back in the body where we belong. We've met some great people. Just being back in the community where we are today, you know, we've been thankful to have friends like Bree and Tyler, you know, become a pretty good part of our lives these days. So we're just very thankful. And a lot of that was just giving it up and saying, all right, I don't know where this is going to go, but we'll figure it out. And here we are today.
Thank you. I think there's going to be... I think in our future, and maybe the very near future, there's going to be a lot of that. Lord, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what this world is, where it's going, how fast it's going to where it's going. But I'm open to whatever you have for me. And that will keep us in perfect peace. Our mind stayed on Him who loves us. Father Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the body. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the answer to rejection is acceptance by you. By taking us on as your son and as your daughters. Covering us with your righteousness. Forgiving our sins through the power of the cross. Through your sacrifice that you made once and for all, that we might have eternal life, have our sins forgiven, and have a life of getting up every morning and knowing that you love us and that you have a plan for us even that day. Well, thank you, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You were very patient.